Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, we do thank You once again for Your great love and Your great mercy toward us. We thank You that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that Your love never waxes nor wanes. Your mercy is new every morning. Your faithfulness indeed is great. And we thank You for all that You are. And yet, we must ask that You would indeed open our eyes and our hearts, soften our spirits, that we might be more mindful of You and more inclined to You and to serve You with great fervor. We can only imagine what it will be like to behold You in glory. We long for that day, O God. We know that this world is full of sin and corruption. We can remember a time, even though it was still full of sin and corruption then, but at least there was some manner of morality, at least in the land. There was some respect of people's properties and rights. There was some sense of reason within the populace. But we find that all of that has vanished. It has dissipated. And we are fast approaching a total age where every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. We pray, our God, that You would have mercy. We know that this world is not our home. We know that there is really nothing here that holds our attraction. The only thing that we find is that of the perfect righteousness that is found in that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We long for the day when all rule and all authority shall be brought into subjection, even as a rod of iron. And our Lord and Savior will rule over the whole earth. And we pray, our God, for that day when the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters covers the sea. When every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. But until that time, our God, we must live in this world and pray that You would bless us to be strong, that we might be faithful, and that we might indeed abide by Thy holy word. Again, we come before You and ask that You would tabernacle with us according to the promise of Your word, as we endeavor to honor and glorify and worship You. In Jesus' name, amen. I direct your attention back to our scripture reading in John chapter 17 and try to give something that will help us maybe this week to focus our mind and our attention in somewhat preparation for the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day. And that is that we might try to talk a little bit about the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. I believe that I need this as much, if not more, than any individual, because we sometimes think that in order to preach on something, we must be full of it, and that is indeed great when we can and are of such. But we also realize and know that we're still sinners, and we live in a sinful world, and we have to battle as the pilgrims, as it was so well drawn out in Pilgrim's Progress, and the life and the struggles of a child of God as he travels in this world. And also another not noticeable, but probably would be far more noticeable if it had been printed first, and that is Bunyan's Holy War, as he also wrote in an allegorical fashion of the struggles of a child of God. And it was based upon the fact of Apollyon, the devil, that was attacking this city. And the city was called Man-Soul. In other words, how that the devil is always attacking the soul of man. And he tries to get into the city through these various gates. And it was the eye gate and the heart gate and the mouth gate and so ear gate and various gates. And I think sometimes I'll go back and reread that as well as Pilgrim's Progress, but I haven't done it yet. Sometimes I wish I was a reader like Spurgeon. Spurgeon was an avid reader and would sit and read two or three books in one sitting. And I forget, he would always read Pilgrim's Progress through several times in one year. He didn't just read it once, even though he had a photographic mind. If he read something, he could quote it verbatim, knew it, and so on. And it just goes to show that even though one may have a photographic mind, he still needs to read and read the writings of men, and particularly read the Word of God and let it speak to the heart and soul as it does. But anyway, we are sinners. And because of that, the glory of God does not manifest itself to us as we desire. But in this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, He speaks of His glory. And we will, mainly we're focusing our text around verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, much of that has to do with in the future for us, because we, in order to behold Him as He really is to be with Him, as He said. And we do long for that day when we shall be with Him, because we are going to be with Him. But He also had previously said in verse 2, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Now, it is hard to understand the glory of the Lord. We normally think of some illuminating light. And truly, this is something that has to do oftentimes, or it did have to do oftentimes in the Scriptures, when God manifested Himself. But what we are going to see in our lives as we live here in this world is by faith. We have to behold it by faith. But the glory of the Lord is indeed the believer's desire. Now there are a lot of people that talk about being believers and profess to be believers. But when you try to talk to them about the glory of the Lord and the things of the Lord, they become rationalist. They become rationalist. I find more and more people are almost totally hardened to the concept of repentance. People rationalize their sins instead of speaking of their sins as they really are horrible before God and that they should repent. And you just, you'll find this to be more and more if you try to talk to people about their sins. Most people don't even try to talk to anybody about their sins anymore. But not only do they not talk about their sins, they have no concept of the glory of God. All people will have, they'll go to some musical concert where there's music that will burst your eardrums, and where there's all kinds of euphoria from the emotions of the music, and people talk about God and His glory and all of that as if that is something spectacular. And in the midst of all of that, people are totally unaware of how much blasphemy is really going on, blasphemy to God. I cannot imagine in my wildest imagination when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth that He would have been in such a place. Nor can I imagine in my wildest imagination that the Holy Spirit of truth, the very Spirit of Christ, is dwelling in such a place. It was some popular music, popular movie that someone has done recently, and I was in the home of someone, and they wanted to show me that movie. They thought I would get a lot out of it, and that it would honor the Lord. Probably I was too kind. I sat through it and endured it and had very little to say about it. Because if I had totally told the folks what I really thought, they'd have probably kicked me out and never spoken to me again. And I don't know that that would have been such a bad thing anyway. But regardless of that, people don't even have any concept of what the glory of God is. They have no concept of what the glory of God is. For one thing, every time God manifested Himself in the Scriptures and manifested His glory, even in a watered-down way is the only way I can think of it. Because the Lord said to Moses, "No man can see My face and live." No one could see the full expression of the glory of God. But every time God came to somebody in the Scriptures, they fell on their face. Even when an angel came, they fell on their face. You don't see many people falling on their faces today. They're brazen, they're hardened. And sad to say, many professing believers, even when they try to defend truth or think they're defending truth, they do it with such a hateful spirit that cannot believe that Christ is in the matter. But the believer does not just look or to try to see the glory of God. He desires to behold the glory of God, to view the glory of God, and to contemplate on the glory of God. And when someone gets a glimpse of the glory of God, it is going to change that individual. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't find many people changed today. I don't have time to read all of it. But Paul is giving the contrast of here in this chapter and talking about the ministration of glory in the Old Testament and comparing that to that of the New Testament. And he even talks about when Moses went on the mount and had conversations with God, and when he came down from the mount, they had to put a veil over Moses' face. Because Moses, being with God's face, shone so brightly that it hurt the eyes of people that saw him. Now, we don't even know how to talk about that. We don't know how to think about that. But that actually happened. That's no fairy tale. That's no allegory. That is a real happening. And so, and he talks about how that even as glorious as that was, it is just like it had no glory in comparison to what we have in the New Testament today and with that of Christ. And he talks about the veil is still over the heart of the unbelieving Jew. And the veil is still on the heart of every unbeliever. Because they cannot see. They cannot see the glory of the Lord. And he says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." In other words, when people are really serving and worshiping God, the veil will be taken away and they will have some insight to the glory of God. And then he says in verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty." And here's the verse that we were getting to, was saying that the glory of God will transform a believer into the image of Christ. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, what are we beholding in a glass? Where is it that we see the glory of the Lord? He's talking about the Word of God and the Gospel of God. People who are indifferent to the Scriptures on a continual basis, and people who are indifferent to the Gospel, and people who are indifferent to the house of God, it makes one wonder if there's even any grace in them at all. He says, "But we all," not some of the believers, not a few of the believers, not some special believers, "but we all," talking about all of the believers, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. As we look into the Word of the Lord, and we are changed. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, it is not a one-time change. It is a constant change from glory to glory to glory to glory. That is, we behold more and see more of the Lord. And the only way that we do see it is not because of our intellect. It's not because of our smartness. It's not because of who we are. But it's by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord, the Spirit of God, manifests the glory of Christ. After all, what did our Lord say with regard to the Holy Spirit back in the Gospel of John? Notice what we find in John 16. John chapter 16. The whole ministry of the Spirit is to magnify Christ. Notice this. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now notice that. He says that the Spirit does not talk about Himself. He talks about Christ. Notice what He said. He shall not speak of Himself. In verse 13. Verse 14. He shall glorify Me. He shall glorify Me. Sometimes when people profess to be caught up in the Spirit, what do you normally hear when people are supposedly caught up into the Spirit? They're talking about the Spirit this, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. Which tells me that they're just caught up in their own human emotions. In their own human passions. The Spirit does not speak of Himself. He speaks of Christ. He magnifies Christ. He glorifies the Lord. That's the reason we are here. We're here not to just hear some preacher talk. We're not here just to see somebody. We're here to glorify the Lord. We're here to honor the Lord. And desiring to glorify and honor Him, we would trust that somehow by faith we might behold His glory a little bit. That we might behold His glory. But that is not the average of what you hear with regard to today's sermons. Just about all you hear about radio preachers, and I assume that that's just about all you hear in most congregations, radio preachers or internet preachers or whatever, to a large degree, about all you hear is how that Christ died for you and He died to make your life happy. Well, first of all, you can't say that Christ died for you because you don't know whether He died for you. I'm talking about the average preacher can't say that to an individual. You can say Christ died for His people. Christ died for the sheep. And that if you love Him and so on and so forth, then it's evident that He died for you. But just to throw it out there that Christ died for the whole human race, and yet He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to enjoy Him. He wants you. How does that glorify God? That's the message of a failure. No, people who have an interest in the glory of the Lord, they're being changed into the same image of Christ. And the glory of Christ is the glory of God. The glory of Christ is the glory of God. Back in John 17, we've already read it. We'll read it again in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Glorify Thou me. Give me my glory back. Bless me to have Your glory, my glory, our glory. I might interject here. We talk about seeing God in glory. The only way you're going to see God in glory is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, God is a spirit. You say, well, we'll be glorified. We'll see spirits. How do we know that? To see God and to see God in all of His fullness, you would have to be everywhere God is, and God is everywhere, and you won't be everywhere when you're glorified. But you will be with Christ. What is it that the Lord told Moses? Moses said, when I go to the children of Israel and tell them that you told me to go and tell them that you're going to deliver them from Egypt, who shall I say sent me? He said, I am. And also in the Gospel of John, I think it's in the eighth chapter, but I may not be, but you can find it if you want to. If you need me to, I can. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Jesus said, I am the I am. He said, I'm the I am before Abraham was. So, in other words, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be with Him. Jesus Christ is not some inferior God. He's not some inferior being. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and He is God. His human body was not in existence forever, though some people think so. It's amazing what people can come up with. And they take certain passages of Scripture and I'm afraid that they are reading more into it than what God has put, which a lot of people do that. But the glory of God is the glory of Christ. The glory of God is the glory of Christ. You cannot see one without the other. You cannot see one without the other. That's just like, let me see if I can find, I think it's in John 5, passage that comes to mind. And I know there's one in 1 John, but I'm in John 5, Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent me. Christ and God and Christ and the Father cannot be separated in worship. They cannot be separated in worship. You can't say, well, people may be honoring God, but not honoring Christ. No, if they're honoring God, they're honoring Christ. And if they're not honoring Christ, they're not honoring God. That verse says so. And that's a red letter for those folks that want that are interested in it. Of course, the red letters are not any more important than the black letters in the Bible. It's all God's Word. The glory of Christ, the glory of Christ is in the face of God. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But in fact, I'm going to take up in verse 18 of chapter 3 and read down to this verse that I'm talking about to show you that what we were talking about earlier is indeed with reference to the gospel. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wherefore, seeing we have this ministry, he's talking about the ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Notice that. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. What are you talking about when you talk about the face of something? The face of a person. That reveals who they are. It's the image of them. It's who they are. You know, sometimes you'll see a child and they look, say a son looks like his father, and say he's just like his father. What are they talking about? His face. And the word face has to do with the person, the character of an individual. And so when it says that Jesus Christ is in the face of God, in other words, it's saying He is God. He is God. He's the very image of God. As Hebrews 1 tells us, that God who... I can't even quote it. I started to quote it and I went blank. See, without God, you can do nothing. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. But what I wanted there, that Jesus Christ is the expressed image of the person of God. We might say, well, He's the spitting image of His Father. Use a country boy's expression. He is. Jesus Christ is the expressed image of the Father. The child of God desires to see the glory of the Lord. And yes, someday we're going to see it. We're going to see it in the future. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17:24. But we see it by faith now. We see it by faith now. While in Hebrews, turn on over to the 10th chapter. The 10th chapter of Hebrews. Beginning at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, where is Jesus? He's in the holiest. He's in the holy place. He's in heaven. And he says that we can enter into the holiest, verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, we can go into the very presence of God by faith, even in prayer, and behold the glory of Christ. That's what we're trying to bring to our hearts and minds this morning about beholding the glory of the Lord. And I must confess that while I try to enlarge upon this so great a subject, I find that my own soul so hard, so callous, so indifferent of such a glorious truth, that we would that God would come and soften our hearts and bless us to be able to see and to understand and to know Him in a better way. No man shall behold the glory of the Lord by sight who has not beheld the glory of the Lord by faith. No one shall behold the glory of the Lord in sight who has not beheld it by faith. At least he beholds it somewhat. He beholds it in part. He may not behold it as much as someone else, but he still beholds it by faith. Now this glory is not what most people think about when they think about the glory of the Lord. It was not, and it is not, the glory of outward conditions such as kings and presidents and things of that nature. For he made himself of no reputation. Philippians chapter 2. He made himself of no reputation. Hear the words of the inspired by the Holy Spirit. Beginning in verse 6, Philippians 2, verse 6. He already said in verse 5, he ended it, in Christ Jesus, who, Christ Jesus, being in the form of God. That means, in the form of God means the essential attributes of God in every way. In other words, he was God. Being in the form of God. It's where our English word, by the way, morphology comes from. Morphology is what a person is, what he's made up of. And this Greek word morphe is the word form. Jesus Christ being in the form of God, in other words, he's saying Jesus Christ is God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isaiah said, there's no beauty that we should desire him. I do not believe that Jesus Christ looked like Mr. Atlas. I do not know that he was even a good-looking man. But I would not say that he was an ugly man either. But I would say this to the believer, he's a beautiful man. But there was nothing outward about him that would have given any appearance of what the world would consider. He was a very strong man, had very sound constitution, as it were, because no man could go through what he went through and did what he did without being a man of quite a lot of strength. I know of a young man that if you were to see him, you would think that you would consider him to be, might even consider him to be somewhat effeminate. But this young man works out every day. He's a very strong man, but he doesn't have the appearance of being strong. You see, you do not have to have bulging muscles. And you do not have to have the form of a Mr. Atlas or somebody like that in order to be a strong man. Most of those people are not even strong then. They have a lot of muscles, but I don't know how profitable they are to society. Don't know that they could even hold down a job. But anyway, belittling anyone who works out. I'm not even trying to say that. So I don't want anybody out there that hearing me think I'm read into something more than what I'm trying to say. But our Lord was a man. In every sense of the word, without sin. Was not tempted to sin. There's no sin about him. There was no beauty about him, and he made himself of no reputation. Now, every one of us sinners have enough pride and vanity about us that we like to be noticed. We like to have a sense of a reputation. But our Lord made himself of no reputation. And yet, he's probably the most reputable person that ever lived on this earth. He has more honor and more glory than Muhammad ever thought about having. I'm talking about just in the eyes of people. I'm talking about just as an impact on society. I'm not talking about to the Christian. I'm talking about even with the world. I understand that the Bible is still one of the top number one sellers of books. Of course, nobody reads them anymore. You can tell that by looking at this country. I think the statistics say that 70% of the people of this United States profess to be Christians. Well, if that's true, why are we such an immoral society? There's a lot of professors, but very few possessors. Anyway, this is not what you think about of the glory of Christ. He made himself of no reputation. He was and is not the glory, his glory is not the glory of his flesh. Even his manliness was marred and scarred in his death. And it is not the essential glory of his full deity. It is not the essential glory of Christ's full deity. Why do we say that? Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be beheld. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Moses said, the Lord told Moses, no man can see My face and live. 1 John 4. 1 John, not the Gospel, but the Epistle of John. 1 John 4. We find another statement regarding this. If I get over there, 1 John 4:12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. But no man has seen God at any time. The glory of the Lord that we're going to see is not going to be His deity in all of its fullness. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ as He is glorified in His humanity. We're not going to see the full deity of Christ. Because no man can see it. The Bible has told us this. Just read two verses. So, well, I'd like to have another. Well, you wouldn't be satisfied with that either if I found one. And there's plenty in there that would indicate that and say it. So we can see what the glory is not. And we can see that it has to do with the believer being transformed as he beholds that glory. Well, this afternoon we're going to come back and look a little bit about what the glory is more specifically. Try to get a hold to the glory of God. And you know, since it takes the Spirit to reveal it unto us, we can go over these words, we can read them, we can memorize the words, we can pray over them. But unless the Lord, through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctifies them to our heart, we're still just so much words. Oh, that God would have mercy upon us. Let's pray. Father, we've read the words, and as we've just said, we need You to show us Your glory. No, we're not asking for some blinding light. We're not asking for the rocks to fall or split open. We're not asking for some loud thunder. We're not asking for any visible manifestations. But we're asking our God that You would speak to our hearts and show us Thy darling Son as only You can through and by the operation of Your Holy Spirit. Forgive us of our sinfulness and our hard-heartedness, our indifference, our coldness, And we thank you for the promise that someday we shall be with you. And we shall behold you in Christ Jesus. We shall see that glory. And our hearts won't be hard then. There won't be the distraction of sin that would take our eyes off it. And we'll have the Holy Spirit in a sinless body, not in a sinful one. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.